Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. That's James 4, 8 through 10. It says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up."
Just wanted to share just a second. Our grandson, Grant, is being baptized this morning in Georgia at his church. And I just wanted to share, Vicki and I, Katie, I know his dad, Vince, we're all thrilled to death at this and the decision that he has made. And I just wanted to share that with you. In the very beginning, God had a close relationship with Adam and Eve. They would talk to each other in the cool of the evening. There was a joint decision-making about the care of the garden. God allowed Adam to name the animals. There was a mutual delight in one another. The same God desires a relationship with each of us. In Leviticus 26, God told Israel the blessings that they would receive if they kept his statutes and commandments. In verses 11 and 12 of Leviticus 26, he said, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you will be my people." This same relationship is alluded to in Acts chapter 17, where Paul was speaking to the folks in Athens. In verses 26 and 27, Paul said that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted times and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each of us. Thousands of years later, not a single thing has changed. God still desires his intimacy with us. He comes to live with us through his word. And this is exactly what John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." We talk a lot about God's love, his grace, his mercy. But all this includes a desire, his desire, to walk with us. Suppose there's really no more comforting scripture than what we can find in Romans chapter 8. Three verses, 15 through 17. Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Friends, if we can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we can believe that we are his children. That whatever Jesus received as an inheritance, we also will receive our inheritance. You see, God not only walks with us, God lives in us. We have a father-son or a father-daughter relationship with him through the Spirit, His Spirit that He gave us. Walking with God means that we keep Him at the center of our lives. We keep Him the center of our thinking in everything we say, in everything we do. We keep Him in the center of our relationships with our families, with our finances, with our choices, with our plans and our ambitions. In short, God must rule and reign in every arena of our being. I'll go back and look at James chapter 4. We're going to include the verses that Dale read, but we're also going to start in verse 4, because it's very important to start this thought at the beginning. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scriptures say He yearns jealousy over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Walking with either God, walking with the world is a choice. It is a choice that we all must make. But James makes it very clear that God yearns jealousy over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. In other words, He has this jealous desire for us to walk with Him, not to walk in the ways of the world. You know, sadly, there was probably a time in our country where political correctness and the Word of God were a lot closer together. But that's not the case anymore today. Look at everything that is considered normal in our society compared to 30 years ago. I remember just 10 years ago, in the Democratic National Convention, that they had to vote three times to keep God in their charter. This is why it's so important that we make the choice to either walk in the ways of the world or walk with God. In Titus chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, Paul writes here, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Friends, it's always a present age. No matter how far down the road we get from the time that these letters were written, it's still a present age. This is why the Bible is timeless. You know, walking with God takes humility. In verses 9 and 10 of James chapter 4, we see the words grieve, mourn, wail. Change our laughter to mourning, our joy to gloom. To humble ourselves before the Lord. This is that emotional response that brings about repentance. It's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 10, that godly sorrow leads to repentance, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief leads to death. We can never, ever have a meaningful walk with God until we humbly admit our wrongs and that we strive to change. You know, we use the term repentance, we talk about as a complete turnaround, but, you know, we can get down to a little bit more than that, is that repentance is our agreeing with God as far as what sin is and what righteousness is. Repentance is our agreeing with God on these things. It is a change of heart that is so strong that it results in a change of our behavior. Repentance, change in principle, results in change in practice. We are taking ownership of our thoughts, of our actions, about every word that we have ever spoken and every deed that we have done. But it will never happen until we humbly grieve over our sin. Till we are broken, till we have that contrite heart. James tells us to submit ourselves to God, to surrender ourselves. That means in total obedience. We can't pick and choose where we want to follow God and where we want to go. We're constantly bombarded today, the world telling us that we are to be in control. But God reminds us that a haughty spirit is His most hated sin. The Bible tells us that we must submit to somebody. Servants are to submit to their masters. Children submit to their parents, citizens to their rulers, husbands to their wives, wives to their husbands. The church is to submit to Christ. Christ submitted to God. And God in turn submitted to us in that He came in the form of a man, the Son of God, to save us. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 21, that we are to submit to one another. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus says, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. But walking with God is only going to happen if we're willing to submit in total obedience. We need to use everything within our powers to resist the devil. And the word resist in James chapter 4 is not a passive word. It refers to an active opposition. It literally means to battle against. Verse 4, James 4 reminds us that if we choose to be a friend of the world, we become that enemy of God. We are in this battle between the spirit and the flesh, between right and wrong, good and evil. This is the battle we face each and every day. The reason why Paul admonished the brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians 6 and verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God so that we can fight the devil's schemes. Friends, we get up every morning, and our routine might be the same. We might get up and we might shower or bathe when we get up, and we go ahead and we get dressed, and we either dry our hair, put on our makeup, shave, or whatever we do in the morning. In the morning, do we ever put on the armor of God before we leave our homes? I submit that many, when they walk out this door, the armor of God is hung in the hallway on the way out. That armor needs to be put on first thing in the morning when our eyes are open. That is the only way we can fight. In Galatians 5 and verses 19 and 20, Paul gives us a whole lot of things that we are to battle against. And if you look through those in verses 19 and 20, there's a lot of stuff that we see commonplace today. At the end of that verse, in verse 20, Paul says, I warn you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, God demands our moral purity. He told the church, Paul did in Ephesians 5, verse 5, that no immoral, no impure, or greedy person will have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. See, sometimes we think we can keep one foot on one side of the fence and one foot on the other side of the fence, and that we'll be happy, we'll have the best of both worlds. But one foot or the other is going to slip, and it's going to hurt. It's not enough to resist Satan. We must be nearer to God. But what does that mean? It means, in a nutshell, to give him his rightful place in our lives. Moses, on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, God told him in Exodus 20, verse 2, you will have no other gods before me. What gods do we have before God? Jesus said that you will love him with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Jesus says that we are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He told the rich man that he had to sell everything and follow him. Are we willing to sell everything and follow him? See, we need to align our will with God's will. And this has plagued religions throughout the centuries. They are aligning God's will to their will. They're taking God and want him to accept what they want to do. But in Amos 3 and verse 3, God said that two cannot walk together unless they have agreed to meet. Have we agreed to meet with God? When you look at the rest of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we've got all of these great things that is produced. The fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things that well up within us when we walk with God, when we keep him near. But we need to be careful that we do not override the will of God. You see, that's what happened in the garden. It was God's will that Adam and Eve always live in that special fellowship with him, but the will of man reigned supreme that day. It reigned supreme over the will of God. When you look at the narrative in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler, a good man, a very good man, in verse 21, it says, and Jesus loved him. Jesus invited him to follow. Jesus wanted him to walk with him. Second Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, God wants us all, not just a few. But sadly, God is only going to get a few. That's the sad part. But God also demands that sinners be washed. They have to be cleansed so that their hearts can be purified. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul is reiterating his occurrence on that road to Damascus. In verse 16, Ananias is quoted as saying to Paul, "Why wait? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away." In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter said, "Baptism which corresponds to this now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Friends, the only ones who are walking with God have been washed by the blood of Christ. Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27, "We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Now this we understand, that an outward appearance is not just enough. Going through some religious ceremonial cleansing of baptism is not enough. God calls for more than religious ritual. See, our hearts must be purified. You just can't go through the motions. I want to leave us this morning with two thoughts from Solomon. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Solomon says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." And Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for it is the wellspring of life." You see, in essence, we cannot really walk with God until our hearts are right. If you're not a child of God this morning, is your desire to walk with Him this day? You can. Through your heartfelt repentance, be willing to turn away, to allow God's will to be your will, to change your heart, to confess Him before men, and to be washed in the waters of baptism. You can become that child of God, an heir of the promise. Maybe you are a child of God, and maybe you haven't been walking with Him as you should. This morning you have a chance to change that. If there's anyone that has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.